thank you for this gathering together this morning. Thank you for your Holy Spirit's presence. Thank you that we are faith-seeking you. We are seeking your face. We want to worship you and glorify you. We want the name of Jesus to be lifted high. We thank you that we've already been able to do so. And we pray that as the hour continues, we will see him clearly. He will be proclaimed well, and your word will go forth with power. Bless Pastor as he preaches. All of us as we sing and as we pray together, may all that is said and done bring honor and glory to your name. Father, we praise you for your love. We thank you that it was love that moved you to send your Son to take our place. Thank you that he died on the cross and shed his blood, was buried, and rose again on the third day. He paid the price for all of our sins, that if we would believe and trust in him, we would be saved and on our way to heaven. His work alone, not ours. And Father, we praise you for that truth. We pray that you would bless each one here today who's a believer. May our hearts be encouraged in the faith, and may we leave here joyful and challenged to serve you. And Father, we do pray if there are any here today who have not yet trusted in Christ as their Savior, that they would make that decision today and be born again. We commit this hour to you and give you thanks and praise in Jesus' name. Amen.
Hi, everybody. For those who don't know me, I'm Debbie Rain. I grew up in that little house across the parking lot and in this church. And my dad was the pastor here from 1959 to 2000 when he passed away. This place holds a lot of memories for me, and it molded and formulated who I am today. Also, the people of Pauling were a huge part of my life and the lives of my parents. One of my fondest memories, I remember this just recently, is of Ruth Nichols sitting on the edge of the pew encouraging us kids as we all stood up front here and recited the books of the Bible in order. She was like right on the edge of the pew. It's the people, not the building, that make the church, and some of these people came this past Friday to honor my mother, Ruth Rain. She passed away in 2018 in Florida, and I was finally able to bring her ashes with the help of my husband, Jamie, here to bury her next to my dad. Just seeing and hugging these people after all these years brought back a flood of memories and tears and was the absolute best way to say goodbye to my mom. I am so grateful we had 13 of us this past Friday the 13th, and for Pastor Boyer to also be there to say a prayer, so thank you. When my mom did pass away on Valentine's Day 2018, I wrote a eulogy, so I'm just going to read that to you because that will kind of give you an understanding of who my mom was. So I had written, "You don't have to be perfect to love. Love is a verb, and my mom demonstrated that action verb throughout her life. She extended herself and her love beyond normal limits to her husband, my dad, Raymond Rain, to me, and to her son, Danny. As her daughter, I saw her faults, her inconsistencies, and her disappointments. We could be critical of each other. It was like looking in a mirror when we were together. Mother and daughter, so close, yet at times so opposing to one another. It was like fighting with yourself. My mom lost her biological mother when she was only a year old. Even though she was the youngest of 10 children, she grew up with that void of losing a mother. That feeling of loneliness was always there, yet she overcame it by playing the piano, going to church, reading the Bible, and praying daily, working and eventually venturing out of her hometown. My mother's favorite hymn was "Fairest Lord Jesus," which was one of the songs she played by ear on the piano. She had a rare talent of being able to hear any song and could immediately play her own version of it. I could hum a Led Zeppelin song that she had never heard before, and she could play it. She worked for 5 years at the Torrington Manufacturing Company after high school. She then left Torrington, Connecticut to attend college in Philadelphia in the mid-1950s. She became a very independent woman at Philadelphia College of Bible, majoring in Bible and music. After graduation, she stayed and worked at the college in the Office of Student Employment. That's how she met my dad, who came to PCB on the GI Bill after 4 years in the Air Force. My mom's mission and focus was to help people, help them find jobs, type papers, help them feel welcome. My dad was upset with her one time when she typed a college paper for another guy. My parents married in 1958, and my dad accepted the position of pastor at Falling Chapel in Phoenixville, PA. My parents moved from Philadelphia to an apartment in Norristown and then to the parsonage on Falling Road to be right next to the church. My mom was now a minister's wife, and she was dedicated, passionate, and many times exhausted from all the work and late nights it required of her to keep her personal family and church family organized. Our house, the parsonage, was the go-to place after school. My mom loved to bake. There were always snacks, donuts, cookies, Fritos, and iced tea. She put herself last and served everyone else before herself. She didn't know the words pamper yourself. That was a foreign concept to her. She didn't even like to shop. Clothes, jewelry, house decorations were not her priority. Sleepovers and slumber parties at our house always included my mom telling a scary story to us. The thing was, they weren't fictional. It was stuff that really happened to her growing up. Her parents from Slovakia were superstitious in a lot of ways, in tune with the supernatural, it seemed. The other stories she told were not always happy ones. She had seen a lot of death. Two sisters who died of TB in sanatoriums. Her brother Mike killed in World War II. Her stories of people and friends from Slovakia always had a theme of mystery. My mom's name Ruth is a reminder of Ruth in the Old Testament, a woman who lost loved ones in her family and still remained faithful to God. That was my mom. Her greatest joy was having children, both me and my brother Danny. Her biggest sorrow was losing her son, my brother Danny, who died at age 29, and then her husband, my dad, a little over a year later. She suffered more loss than many, yet remained very strong in her faith and relationship with God. This did not waver, and she took refuge under the wings of God, like Ruth in the Bible, through the sadness. She and I shared this loss and grief together and connected emotionally through this time period. Her perseverance inspired me to return to church, have my own personal devotions, and not be afraid to talk about God. My mom also loved her grandson Alex, Danny's son, very much and prayed for him daily, even though they did not live close and unfortunately did not get to know each other very well. I hope God has a job for my mom in heaven. Otherwise, she will probably find one. She loved to work, feel needed, and give to others. She loved teaching Sunday school, cooking and entertaining missionaries and special speakers, and working with kids. Until she was 80 years old, she worked at Trinity Christian School in Deltona, Florida, as an after-school teacher's assistant. Even in the hospital that year, under the influence of Haldol, she screamed, "I have 38 kids I need to take care of." Her faith in God was like a rock, sometimes making her inflexible, which, as her daughter, I found frustrating. Her love for people could make her naive and vulnerable at times. An example of this was when one of the prisoners she had written to in the church's prison ministry group came to visit her at her house after his release. She accepted all people, faults and all. She attracted the needy, people with problems. I realized in church the other day that despite some of the things she did that I didn't agree with, she was looking for love herself, looking to be loved. By giving love, she created an environment to receive love. This exchange of love was her mission, her passion. She died on the day we celebrate love, Valentine's Day, February 14, 2018. Some of us got it, some did not. We know only Jesus gets us totally and is the full essence and entity of love. He knew her and she knew him while she was here on earth. Now they know each other fully and she no longer sees through a glass darkly. My mom's favorite verse was Isaiah 40:31, and she said this to people when they experienced the death of a loved one. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. and they shall walk and not faint. Numerous times my mom said she couldn't wait to see Jesus when she departed this earth, and secondly, she couldn't wait to see her biological mother. She missed my dad and brother very much and also wanted to be with them in heaven. I believe she is now walking with them with renewed strength in the presence of Jesus and has now felt the long-awaited loving embrace of her mother. So thank you, everybody, for your support and being here today to hear that about my mom.
The scripture. All right, we're in Acts. We've been in Acts for quite a while. And we've got 17th chapter, Acts chapter 17, and beginning at verse number 2. Acts chapter 17, verse 15. And they that conducted Paul brought him to Athens, and receiving a commandment unto Silas and Timotheus for to come to him with all speed, they departed. Now while Paul waited for them in Athens, his spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry. Therefore disputed he in the synagogue with the Jews and with the devout persons, and in the market daily with them that met with him. Then certain philosophers of the Epicureans and of the Stoics encountered him, and some said, "What will this babbler say?" Other some said, "He seemeth to be a setter-forth of strange gods, because he preached unto them Jesus and the resurrection." And they took him and brought him unto Areopagus, saying, "May we know what this new doctrine whereof thou speakest is, for thou bringest certain strange things to our ears. We would know, therefore, what these things mean." For all the Athenians and strangers which were there spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or to hear some new thing. Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, "Ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are too superstitious. For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, 'To the unknown God.' Whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you, God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands, as though he needed anything. Seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things, and hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as certain also of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. Forasmuch then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone, graven by art and man's device. And in times of his ignorance, God winked at. But now he commands all men everywhere to repent, because he has appointed a day into which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he has ordained, whereof he has given assurance unto all men, in that he has raised him from the dead. And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked. And others said, "We'll hear thee again about this matter." So Paul departed from among them. Howbeit certain men clave unto him and believed, among the which was Dionysius the Areopagite, and a woman named Damaris, and others with them. Let's have a word of prayer together. Father, we thank you so very much this morning for this wonderful testimony that Deborah brought. We just pray your blessing upon her and her husband as they travel about. We pray that you'll watch over them and keep them and meet their needs in every way. We thank you for all the visitors that we have today. We pray your blessings upon each one of them, that you'll supply their needs and guide them and help them along the way. We pray, dear Heavenly Father, for those who are ill today. Perhaps some cannot be with us because of illness. We pray that you'll strengthen them and bring them back as soon as possible. We ask you, Lord, to continue to guide and help us. We think of our missionaries today. We thank you for the work that they do on the various fields where they serve you faithfully. We just ask you to bless them and guide them and lead them. May they see many precious souls come to Christ. We pray for our work here as we look forward to the coming days. Pray that we might be able to reach more people with the gospel. We might see people coming to Christ and following Him. We do want to pray for our country, our fathers. We know the election is coming up before very long. We just pray that your holy will be done and that Christ might be glorified in all that is said and done. Lord, we know we live in a sinful world, and we just pray, oh God, that you'll help us as the children of God to be faithful to you, no matter what. We pray for anyone today who may not know Christ as Savior, that you would draw them unto yourself, that they might be saved by your marvelous grace. Thank you so much for all your goodness to us. Lead us and guide us and help us, that we might be faithful to you. Jesus' name. Amen. Let's turn once again to Acts chapter 17, our passage that we're looking at today. Because of persecution, you remember, Paul left Berea, where he had been working, and was brought to Athens by some of the other Christians. He was constantly being driven from one place to another, you remember? Although, when he goes to town, he usually ended up in jail or something like that, you know, because of the persecution. They didn't want to hear the truth. And so, we find here, he was there at Athens waiting for Timothy and Silas to come. He had sent for them, they were there, and as he looked around the city, everywhere he looked, there were idols. All kinds of gods, of all different descriptions, of all different types, statues, and little idols of wood and of different things. And so he became so agitated about it, he couldn't wait any longer, you see, because he was waiting for them to come. But then he was, it said the whole city was given to idolatry. Aren't you glad that we no longer have that? Huh? What do you think? May I tell you, sometimes I see some of these things that come on the television or whatever. My goodness sakes, what do you think? It's just terrible. They may not be worshiping them as such, but they put forth all of this junk, right? And praise all of the things of this world and the gods of this world. And there's so much idolatry all around. People living only for themselves and not really concerned about what God wants, right? And Paul began here, as he started out, when he said, first of all, 17, he went to the synagogue. Paul always went to the synagogue first, you know, to the Jew first and then also to the Greek. He seemed to practice that, didn't he? And so he went to the synagogue and he reasoned with these Jewish people, disputed with them and with the others. Notice, not only in the synagogue, but also it says in the market. Daily, he would go and meet with these people and witness to them of the Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that wonderful? You know, people, as good opportunities that we have not only on Sunday morning, but whenever we are with others, to be able to share the gospel with them. Here Paul is doing that, day by day, preaching the gospel of Christ. And apparently he didn't have a great deal of success there in Athens. He just kept on proclaiming the word, and yet it didn't seem to get many converts. And yet he continued on faithfully. And then he came in contact with these philosophers. You know, the Greeks are good about that, right? The philosophy. You got all of this that they think about. And there were two main philosophies back then. And here it mentions them, the Epicureans and the Stoics. Okay? And from what I understand, the Epicureans were disciples of Epicurus, whose main idea was the seeking of true pleasure through experience. That doesn't mean that they necessarily do bad things, but their whole life was taken up with pleasing themselves. You know, Franklin Huffman said, "What? I did it my way. Huh? That didn't enjoy ourselves, right?" And that was the philosophy that they had. And they didn't worship any god as such, but they followed their own reason. Now that sounds familiar, doesn't it? I think we have a lot of people that'll think about, we don't really need to go to church. Oh, we're going to make it fine. We don't really need to worship God. We don't need to yield ourselves to Him. I am a self-made man. Right? It happens. And yet we all know that we need God. We need Christ. And I'm so thankful for you this morning, because I think you agree with me on this. If you don't, then I'll talk to you after the service. All right. Anyway, we find that these people live for pleasure. And that's the vast majority, I think, of people today. That's what they're doing, to please themselves. The other group are the Stoics. They were the disciples of Zeno. I knew a man named Zeno when we were over in Vicenza, Italy. He was a great man. He was a Christian man. But his name was Zeno. I know they remember that. And his philosophy was founded on human self-sufficiency, the pride and independence. You know, you've heard people being stoic. You know, you couldn't move with a sledgehammer or whatever. They're there. And they're going to do what they want to do regardless. Nature was their god, and they believed in like pantheism. You know, pantheism? That's where everything is a god, right? Like over in India, where they worship the cows and Babu was with us last week talking about 33 million gods. Can you imagine? I can't even count that high. Huh? But anyway, we find these people, they were pantheistic, and they thought that this was the way to go, and they depended on themselves. So here, Paul comes in with a different message, right? We can't depend on ourselves. What do we have to depend on? He gets into this. It says, you are bringing certain strange things to our ears, and we'd like to know what you're talking about. So they took him up to the main center, Areopagus, Mars Hill, I think it's the seat of government as well as the religious center. And here, Paul had the opportunity to stand up and proclaim the gospel. And he had a ready audience there. These men, he says, you men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are very religious. Now the King James says too superstitious, but that's, it also means very religious. which is a nicer way of saying it, isn't it? You don't tell someone that you're too superstitious. So anyway, regardless of all that, that's the idea. And he preached unto them Jesus and the resurrection. And they said, hey, he's presenting strange gods, right? Jesus, yes. And the resurrection, now that's not even a, you know, that's not a thing. It's not a resurrection. But the word in Greek is Anastasia. That sounds more like a person, doesn't it? So when you talk about Anastasia and Yeshua, here we have, they thought he's presenting strange gods. And he says, well, we want to know what you're talking about here. So they come up there to the Mars Hill, and he begins to tell them, preaching to them. Down in verse 22 is where Paul starts, actually. He said he stood there, and he said, see, first of all, if you're too superstitious, or you're very religious. Because as I passed by, I found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God. Boy, that's a real key for a preacher, isn't it? You know anything about the unknown God? And he started out telling them about God himself, who is unknown to so many, right? And here he's explaining this to them. Whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you. Okay? So here we have Paul starting out telling about the Lord Jesus and what he means to us. He says, your objects of worship are not going to benefit you at all. You need to know the true and the living God, the unknown God. And he speaks to him here, first of all, in 34, God that made the world. Go back and look at Genesis, right? And here we have God creating all things. And they have a system that they believed, you know, that matter was eternal. Have you ever heard that? I know when I was going to school, they said matter can neither be created nor destroyed. It's always been. Is that true? Couldn't be. It had to come from some place, didn't it? Huh? Had to be started. So now they say, well, it's a big bang. Right? Oh, watch out. Things are going to explode. No. God is what he says. And this is God who made the world and all things therein. He is Lord of heaven and earth. And he does not dwell in these temples made by hand. You didn't invent God. He made you. And we need to realize that, and that all we can do is yield ourselves to him, the unknown God. I have a couple of verses I want to read. One is in 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 21. 1 Corinthians 1:21 says, for after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. You see? So this is what Paul is doing. He's bringing the message to them that they might be saved, to might have eternal life. And that's what it's all about. That God has provided salvation for all those who will believe. He says the Jews require signs, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God, and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. See? So, Paul knew these people. He knew exactly what they thought, what they believed. And he says, God is the one who has set everything in order. He's the one who made all things, and he's the one who keeps it running. Okay, the other one is in Romans chapter 1, and beginning in verse 18. Some of this is pretty rough. But anyway, Paul said it, not me. So, here we go. 1:18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold down the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them. For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. They left the pathway of the light and went into darkness. That's the reason we have the dark ages and all the rest, and all of the ungodliness that's going on in the world today. They have left the pathway of light in God. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, and to birds, and four-footed beasts, and creeping things. Wherefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections. For even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. Likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lusts one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was fitting. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whispers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do that. Wow, what do you think? You think Paul likes the Greeks like that? My goodness, that is really something to think about. And yet, all around us this morning, we have people just like this. Think of it. All of the ungodliness that is going on around us. But the unknown God, when they knew Him, they denied Him. They turned their back on Him. He is the Creator. It's not Mother Nature. It's Father God. We need to remember that. The Greeks had various theories about creation, a theory of evolution. But Paul says, God is the one who created the world and all that's in it. He is above His creation and cannot be contained in a temple or as an idol. He is the giver of life. I'll call it whoever in heaven, right? He's the one who gives life. He's the governor. Verse 26 of our text, 2nd 17, Acts 17. 26, and he has made of one blood all nations of men. We're all of the same blood. Right? You know, there was a time, I guess, when they thought that certain people's blood wasn't good, right? Amen. But it is. We're all the same. And we all have the same need. Well, he has made of one blood of all nations of men for dwelling on all places of the earth, and has determined the time before appointed them, the bounds of their habitation. He set it all up that they should have what? Seek the Lord. That's what people need, isn't it? Seek the Lord. He's the one who has the answer. Seek the Lord. And, there it is. And find him, though he be not far from every one of us. He's all around us. We talked about God who is omnipresent. He's all around us, and yet people can't see him. Right? They think that he doesn't exist. And yet, he is the Lord of all. And, for in him we live and move and have our being. God is the one who has created us. He's the one who's given us life. And he's the one who takes us out of this world. You see, we belong to him. And he is the Almighty, the King of creation. He is the Savior, the Redeemer. He's the Governor. He sets up the nations. He is closer to man. He wants us to see him. We are his creatures, his offspring. And Paul then quotes from these two poets. You know, some of the poets that they had telling them this, something that they said. We are his offspring. It's God who has done all this. For what then, as we are the offspring of God, we shouldn't be thinking that these other things that we make with our hands are God's. They're ridiculous. They sound like mountain up there. What was it? Mount Olympia? That's what the gods were. Zeus, Hera, and all the other gods that, and then they would make up these little shrines and worship them. But God is in his heaven. He's far above all the rest of us. And he wants us to worship him, what? In spirit and in truth. We're not supposed to make images of God. But we can try. He is the Almighty. And we worship him. And he is the Savior. Verse 30. Notice what it says. And the times of this ignorance, okay, God winked at. He let it go for a while. But now he commands all men everywhere to repent. Turn from their sin and turn to the Lord. Right? That's the commandment of God. You know? And we live under this period of grace and mercy. And he has said, all you have to do is believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. Isn't that wonderful? Do you believe in Jesus Christ? Of course you do. You're not a fool, are you? I hope not. It says the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Right? We're not. We are the children of God by faith in Jesus Christ. And we should act like it, shouldn't we? Huh? He says, the times of this ignorance, God winked at. But now, we live in an age of enlightenment, we should know better. We have the Word of God, the Bible. And we do not have an excuse for not trusting in the Lord. He said we should trust in him. He's the Savior. And he demands repentance. Some people think that repentance is, you know, passe. We don't have it anymore. Oh, yeah. It's right here. All men everywhere wants to repent. Turn from their sin and turn to God. Turn to Christ. Because, why? He has judgment day. It's coming. He says that. He has appointed a day when he will judge the world in righteousness. Wow. Righteousness. Do we even know what that means? You know? Jesus is righteous. And he's the one who is going to sit on the throne and judge all mankind. He's going to be the judge. Today has been appointed. A judge has been named, the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the judge. And a standard will be unveiled. It's that righteousness. Are you righteous? Wow. You know, we are not righteous in ourselves. Huh? All our righteousness is what? It says, filthy rags. Right? If we had to stand before God in our own selves, what would it be? We would be lost. We'd be cast into hell, right? Well, we are not righteous in ourselves. We are righteous in Christ. Amen. We have believed in him. He died for us. He arose again. And Paul talks about the resurrection here, right? Oh, yes. If Christ be not risen, forget it. He is risen. And because he lives, we shall live also. And what? How wonderful God is to make such a plan of salvation for us. And all we have to do is believe. Put your faith and trust in him. We find your Paul. Finish up his message. Notice what it says in verse 32. When they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked. Others said, we'll hear you again on this matter. And the some believed. There's the reaction, right, that you get when the gospel is proclaimed. When they heard about the resurrection, all of them went, ha, 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 ha. You know, the resurrection of the dead. Who? What, you die, you die. That's it. A lot of people believe that, don't they? At least some. And yet, he says, Christ arose. If he didn't arise, then we are lost forever. But some mocked, others said, we'll come back again some other time. We don't want to hear this right now. And some didn't. And some of the people that said here in the last verse, among the which was Dionysius, the Areopagite, he must have been one of the leaders there, and Damaris, and others, but so there were some that believed. You know, when the gospel was preached and people were saved, it's such a wonderful thing. Their life was transformed completely, and they are made new in Christ. How wonderful. You remember? Can you think back that far? When you came to know the Lord Jesus and the difference that it made in your life? I was 15 years old when I got saved. That's been, I won't tell you how many years, but it's been a long time. And each one of you, I hope each one of us has that full assurance in our hearts that we are the children of God, that he loves us, we know he loves us, and that we love him. Do you love him today? Think about that. What do you love? We need to love the Lord Jesus because he died in our place. And he lives for us and is coming again. And we're looking forward to that. Dear Heavenly Father, how we thank you and praise you for your word this morning to our hearts. We thank you, Lord, for your constant care and every blessing that we have in Christ Jesus. Lord, may your holy will be done in each one of our lives. Forgive us of our sins, Lord. Cleanse us. Make us what we ought to be. Help us to live righteously in this world in which we live. May your holy will be done, we pray. In Jesus' name.
From 2 Corinthians, by way of benediction, grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. God bless you.